I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Daniel, please, to the first chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. The book of Daniel, chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. In the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the king, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured, and skilful in all wisdom, cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such had had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, the king had said he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing again to the reading of his precious word. Let's unite in a word of prayer again. Our gracious and our loving God, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the reading of thy word, and we bless thee for the way thou dost preserve thy servants in the midst of the difficulties that they were in a time of captivity, and a day when they were away from their own homes and the familiar circumstances. And yet, Lord, we thank thee that they remain faithful to thee, and we pray that thou wouldst make us faithful in this day in which we live. Help us to exalt the name of our Saviour in whatever circumstances we may be found. And we thank thee for this prophet, this man Daniel, and we thank thee for his courage and his faith in the day in which he lived.
We pray that thou wouldst give us that courage and faith to stand for thee in this day and generation for thyself. Bless and be with us now, we pray, and write thy word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The prophet Daniel was a great man by any standards. He's a man who stands out from the crowd. His name means God is judge. And he was of royal lineage. He was of the princes of Judah, born in Jerusalem probably about 622 BC in the time of the reign of Josiah. And he is one of the four eminent prophets of the Old Testament who are known as the major prophets. He is a man who lived most of his life in a foreign culture, and he rises to become a high official in that culture under a number of kings. But even though he was involved in the world of politics and high administration, we find that a number of occasions in this book it is said of him that he's a man greatly beloved. In other words, he's beloved of God. So from a teenager until the time he was an old man, he served different administrations. He served in high political office. And yet he was a man who was able to maintain a testimony for God throughout the difficult circumstances in which he lived. Daniel starts his career among the Babylonians when they attacked Judah and carried the land captive, or the great people of the land captive at the start. And God, even through the serving with the Persians and so on, he is still a man who stays close to God. So it's a man that we need to take note of. But it's not just the man himself, but it is the content of the book that he writes. And we see not only the sense of greatness in his character, but we see it in the writings that he puts down. And we see the dramatic things that we have here. We have the burning fiery furnace. We think of these great stories that we've learned maybe from our mother's knee or from Sunday school. Daniel in the lion's den, or the destruction of Belshazzar and Belshazzar's feast, and the fall of the Babylonian Empire. And these were earth-shattering events. These are events that have gone down in history, the rise of one empire and the fall of another. But it's not just the history that interests us, but it is the prophecy, because this is a book of prophecy. And we have the book here, it's really divided into two. In Daniel chapters 1 to 6, we have the first part, and the first part speaks about the visions and actings of the Gentile monarchs down through the ages. And we see how Daniel and his companions appear in the story there. And he's like Joseph. He comes to the attention of the king through the visions that he has, and then he's lifted up to high political office. And we see Daniel in the midst of a heathen empire and a heathen government and administration. But then we see the second part of the book from chapter 7 and on, and there we have the prophetic visions, and we see the destiny of Gentile empires. And we see all that God unfolds right down, I believe, to this very day and beyond. So there's a lot to be learned in the book of Daniel. There are many things that we can see that not only are historical events, and we can see God working in history, but we see right up to our own day and beyond, we have things in this book. So this is a book that's highly relevant to us. You go to the book of Revelation, for example, and you see the visions in the book of Revelation, but so many of them are drawn from the book of Daniel. So you can understand prophecy and you can see things to come without understanding the book of Daniel. So what we want to do over the next number of weeks is to take a wee look at this book and the man that is in behind the book. And we want to learn some of the things that are and the things which shall be. And we want to see what God has to say about the things that have gone into the past, and whatsoever things are written for beforehand or written for our learning. And then we want to look beyond and see what Daniel has to say about these days and days to come. And in order to do that, what we're going to do today is come by way of introduction. We want to see what this man is and something about the book that he has written so that we can pave the way for the understanding of these things. And there are a number of things here about Daniel and his book that I want you to see for a few moments today. And the first thing I want you to see is Daniel and his critics. Because not only does Daniel, as we say, give insights into history, but he shows us right up to the end times. And therefore, it's not a bit of surprising that this is a book that is attacked. Indeed, it is a book that perhaps is attacked more than any other book. Because Daniel in the past, the book of Daniel, has been seen as the Achilles heel of the Bible. And the critics have said, thought to themselves, if we can undermine the book of Daniel, then we can undermine the whole of Scripture. And in the 19th century, the so-called higher critics and the modernists tried to make a shambles of the book of Daniel. And they said, well, this is an easy target. There is so much in this book that we can criticize, and there are many things that we can point out. And so they began to point out. And the problem was, of course, with them, is that Daniel predicted things so accurately. There are things that are predicted in this book that were fulfilled so accurately that they felt that either this is supernatural or we have to undermine it in some way. So they sought to undermine. They couldn't admit that this was God-given. They couldn't admit that a man hundreds of years before his time could predict things so accurately. And so if they were to admit that it was written by a man named Daniel way back in the past, then there was something supernatural. There was something God-given about the book. So they had to undermine it. If they were going to undermine the supernatural. The modernist doesn't believe in the supernatural. They say it goes against sense. It goes against the rational. And so they couldn't admit anything that was supernatural. And there were a number of things, a number of arguments that they brought against the book. They said, well, it's a forgery. They said that it wasn't written by a man named Daniel away back in the times of the Babylonian Empire or the Persian Empire. They said he was made up. They said that people in the times when the prophecies were being fulfilled wrote about a man called Daniel away back hundreds of years before. And they wrote this story down and gave it as if he was making a prophecy in order to encourage the people at that day who were undergoing awful persecution, the times of the Maccabeans, about 200 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this wasn't new, the kind of criticism that they were bringing. They were really only repeating what an infidel by the name of Porphyry had said hundreds of years before. They were recycling his arguments. And they said, well, it was written in the days of the Maccabeans. It was written in the days when the things were fulfilled. Now, that was until they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in a cave in Qumran beside the Dead Sea. And they were written, or they were hidden there, these scrolls, in the time of the Maccabeans. This was the time when the critics said that the book of Daniel was written. And it was written as a story to encourage the people of the day. And they found and among the scrolls, they found a copy of the book of Daniel. And it was obvious that the way that this scroll was preserved is that it was treated as scripture. It was among the other scriptures. It was part of the other scriptures that were found there. And so it is obvious that this book of Daniel was regarded in the day of the Maccabeans as scripture like the other scriptures that they had. Now, it is not very likely that the people in the days of the Maccabees, when the critics said that they had copied out this and made up this story, would regard their story as scripture. They would have known the way it was made up, if it was made up. And so here were these people, and they were treating it as scripture, and it undermined the case of the modernists. Oh, they said, but the critic says, Daniel contains a whole lot of late words. In other words, they said, well, there are words in the book of Daniel that weren't used until later times. They weren't used in the days of Daniel. Well, as time has gone on, they have found out, well, that's wrong too. They've used words that are in the book of Daniel in the days of Daniel. And the more the scholarship has gone on, so the more they have found that these words that they said were used. And so we can see that their whole criticism has fallen as a pile of cards. And there is a man named Daniel. And he wrote the book, as he said. Well, they said, well, there are many characters in the book of Daniel that are unknown to history. They said one of them is Belshazzar. We don't know any king called Belshazzar. One scholar in the early 19th century wrote, Belshazzar, history knows no such thing or no such king. Then in 1854, Sir Henry Rawlinson set out to decipher some tablets, clay tablets, that were found in the ruins of Ur of the Chaldees. And they found authentic records of the fall of Babylon, made at the time under the orders of Cyrus the Persian, who captured the city. And the records contained the name of Belshazzar. And it was clear that he was ruling the kingdom as regent for his father, who was absent in distant parts. And again, the Bible was proved to be right. They said, oh, but there's a man here that we've read of today in Daniel chapter 1 by the name of Ashpenaz. We have no record of anybody by the name of Ashpenaz. This is made up in Daniel. And they said, well, here's this fellow. He's the master of the eunuchs. They said, we never heard of this fellow. He's a fictional character. Do you know something? In the last quarter of the century, they have found in one of the monuments of ancient Babylon the name of Ashpenaz, the man who was over the eunuchs, the master of the eunuchs in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And what the Bible said was proved to be true. They said it is made up. They said that God cannot predict the future. But my, it has been proved to be false. They said, well, what about the customs in the book of Daniel? They are unknown too. In the opening verses of the book of Daniel, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon. And he took the vessels of the temple of Jerusalem and he brought them into the treasury of his God. And they said, we never heard of such a thing. We have no customs like that. But now they have found that that is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did do. It was a habit was peculiar to him. That's what he did. But the critics said, oh, we never heard of it. But my, as time has gone on, the Bible has proved to be true. And more than that, the Lord Jesus spoke about these things. We read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So the Lord Jesus said, this was spoken by Daniel the prophet. And that's all the authority that I need. That's all the proof that I need. You know, you had the program on this week. I don't know where you saw it, on BBC Two, about the Bible. And you can predict what the BBC was doing with the Bible. They were raking up all the old arguments from hundreds of years before. They had the arguments that were used in the Da Vinci Code movie. And they brought them all up again. And they presented them as something new. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Heaven and earth, the Lord said, shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And what we need to do today is take the Word of God seriously and listen to the Word of God and take what the Word of God has to say, because God's Word is true. And dear friend, there are many critics today and there are many people that undermine the Scriptures, but God's Word is true. And you need to heed what God's Word has to say. If you're not saved today, you need to take heed to His Word. If you're saved today, then you need to take what He says in His Word seriously. Oh, there are many today, as there have been in every age, who try to undermine the Word of God, but the Word of God keeps being proved right and true as time goes on. Of course, you don't hear about that. You hear about the times when there are questions. You never hear when those questions are answered. But we see Daniel and his critics. But then I want you to see Daniel and his captivity. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And then it says in verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. And this is what we have, if you were to look in 2 Kings chapter 24 and 2 Chronicles 36, you have the historical record of what we have here. This is the carrying of the captives of the children of Israel, of the princes of the children of Israel, or children of Judah really, captive. And this happened about 605 BC. Daniel would have been about his mid-teens, about 15 or 16. He was born, brought up amongst the in Israel, where the temple was, and he was brought up in the day probably of King Josiah, the godly king, and they were days of revival and days of restoration, and that was something that stood in good stead in Daniel's life and all after times. And you know, we should never underestimate the way we train our children. Here's a young fellow, he's only about 15 and 16. He's carried captive into Babylon. But for the rest of his life, he stays faithful to his God because of what he's been taught up to the age of 15 and 16. Never underestimate what your children are being taught. Teach your children. Instruct them in the things of God. Make sure they're instructed in the Word of God. They learn the Word of God. Make sure they're brought up in a godly atmosphere, because oftentimes that's what was going to stick to them in days to come. And what do you see the cause of the captivity? Here's this young man and the other princes, and they're taken into captivity in Babylon. But I want you to see what it says in verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, Jehoiakim, it was a godless man. The mention of his name would remind us of the sin that there was in the land. And Judah was taken into captivity because of their disobedience to the word of God. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 25 and you get the historical account of what was taking place. And in Jeremiah chapter 25, we read about the times of the captivity. And we read how the Lord speaks to the children of Israel here. And he says, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, that ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. So these were people who ignored the word of God. They would not listen. They wouldn't listen to what God said. And particularly there were a number of things that they ignored. But one of the things that they ignored was the law of the Sabbath. The Lord had told the people to keep every seventh year as a sabbatic year. It was the year in which the land was to have rest and the people were to have rest. And 1 year and seven was to be a year of rest, and they were not to cultivate the land on that year. Now, for 490 years, they had disregarded that command. In other words, there were 70 sabbatic years that they had missed. They had ignored the law of God upon the Sabbath for 490 years and missed 70 years. So what did God do? God gave them 70 years of captivity. God took them away for 70 years of captivity. And we think of how here they were in Babylon, and God was giving them judgment in kind. God said, well, you're going to pay this somehow. You're going to obey my word some way. You mightn't do it by your own will and by your own strength, but somehow you'll be drawn aside. And God demands his people. And you see the judgment in kind here. If you do not take God's law seriously, God will cause you to pay it somehow. And they did not obey the word of God. And then they did not obey the worship of God. What were they guilty of? Idolatry. They turned to the law of the heathen. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 27, it says, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off the city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I said my name shall be there. So one of the reasons for the captivity and why Daniel and his friends here in captivity is because of the idolatry of the land. Now, where were they brought captive? Babylon. And what is Babylon? Babylon is the center of idolatry. There's mention in verse 2 there of the land of Shinar. That's the old name of Babylon. And we remember that reminds us it was in the land of Shinar that the idol was, or the Tower of Babel was built. And they built it to the heavenlies to worship the heavenly beings. And they were there in Babylon. It was a center of false worship and false religion. And God says, not only am I bringing you 70 years into captivity, but your captivity will be in Babylon. And you'll be in the center of idolatry. And you'll know what it is. And you'll know what it really means to worship idols. And you know, when the children of Israel came out of the captivity of Babylon, they never returned to idolatry again. They learned their lessons right to this very day. The children of Israel have turned away from their idolatry. But you think here of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And they were in the captivity too. Now they weren't guilty of the sin. They were those children whom the Lord had set aside to be his. And they were those that served God. But they suffered in the captivity too. They were brought captive. The rain falls upon the just and upon the unjust. And you know, child of God, that is why we need to pray with earnestness for our land. Because we see the turning away from God in our land, and we see the way that people have despised the word of God and turned away from the word of God. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. But you know this, even though we maybe are not guilty in the same way as people around us for despising God's word, and hopefully we stay true to God's word and true to the worship of God and true to God's Sabbath and so on and so forth, even though we stay true to those things, if our land suffers, we will suffer with it. And we need to pray for our fellows, and we need to pray for those around us. Because the judgment of God is true. And the judgment of God comes maybe slowly. Now God waited, do you remember? God waited here. There were 490 years when the children of Israel did not keep the Sabbath. So for 500 years, God was long-suffering with the children of Israel. And for 500 years they got away with that. But they didn't get away with it altogether. And you know, the mills of God's justice grind exceeding slow, but they do grind exceeding fine. You can't get away with disobeying God forever. You can't turn away from God. Now, my time is gone. I'm only halfway through the sermon today, so I'm going to finish here. But dear friend, let us learn the lesson that we can't despise God. Here were these children of Israel. We see the reason for the captivity. They turned away from God. And our land has turned away from God. Many of God's people in the midst of it are turning away from God's commands too. And we need to get back to the place where we're like Daniel. We'll see later his character, we'll see his courage. He stands for God. He's a man who stands for God in the midst of the darkness and the departure. And we need to dare to be Daniels in this day and stand for our God. And if you don't know the Lord today, you need to remember that God is sure in his justice. His justice is sure. We see the way that God judged the people because they didn't keep 70 Sabbaths, sent them into 70 years of captivity. And because they were idolaters, God sent them into the very cauldron of idolatry to teach them the lesson. And sometimes God has to teach us lessons. I wonder what the lesson is that God is teaching us today. Oh, that we might learn the lessons well. And that we might turn to our God and see God's mighty arm made bare in this day and a great release. And that our captivity might be driven back. And that we might see God step in mighty power in this day in which we live. May God write his word upon our hearts.